Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 20? John chapter 20. We move from the tediousness of everything about the crucifixion of Jesus and all that He endured and all that He faced to the matter now that we come to the whole point. He was buried. The tomb was sealed. There were guards posted. Our Lord's body was thought to have been in decomposition. And so the women went on Sunday morning. They went with spices to freshen to lessen the smell, to camouflage things so that he would be able to be, his body would be cared for. But then when they came, they had seen the men do the job. But there is that little accent different times where you need a woman's touch just to have it finalized, just to have things just the way that they ought to be. I don't know if that factored in, but they came. They came out of love and out of adoration for Jesus, and they came to do what they could. But then they arrive at the tomb. They had designated the right spot, and to their utter shock, the tomb is open. And there is no grave, there is no corpse in the grave. This was stunning to them. How could this be? What in the world, what could they make of it? Well, they had no way of piecing those things together except to look at the evidence and to say, we don't have it. He's not here. Now, this brings us to an area of dispute in New Testament studies. And so tonight, I want to focus on the matter of, yes, it was Sunday morning and Jesus was not around. His body was not there. He was not there. Where was he? Earlier today, one of the parents was looking for one of their children and came and looked and we looked in the rooms upstairs and we looked around and we couldn't find the child. Well, there's that sense of saying, where is he? And so that has led to a number of disputes and discussions in terms of the content there. And so tonight, I'm leaning on the material from Gary Habermas in a course that I took with him this past summer. But in what he deals with as a Christian apologist, I think will be helpful for all of us in thinking through several points about this. First of all, number one, all four Gospels affirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ after his crucifixion. All four Gospels recognize that. Now, as I identify that, I'm going to say secondly, all four Gospels teach us that women were first responders at the tomb. All four Gospels teach us that women were first responders. So we've seen that in John chapter 20. On the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So we find John's Gospel identifies a woman, Mary Magdalene, having been there. Now, turn back with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Beginning at verse 55, Luke 23, verse 55. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. See, they looked at the details, they took note of that, and then you notice in verse 56. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And then in chapter 24 we pick up. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. So we find John's gospel affirms the resurrection and identifies women as the first responders, a woman as the first responder. Luke identifies the resurrection and identifies women as first responders as far as the resurrection. Turn back with me to Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 1. Well, let me back up to 15:47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Again, Mark's gospel identifies women as first responders, but it validates the point of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Now, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 1 and 2. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I'm asking you to note in these passages that all four Gospels validate the resurrection of Jesus. But all four Gospels validate that women were first responders in coming to the grave and discovering the resurrection of Jesus. Number three. Each Gospel gives names of those who were there. Each one names what one? Mary Magdalene. All four Gospels identify Mary Magdalene as having been there. But then move with me a step further. Matthew, Mark, and Luke add another Mary, and actually in the accounting here, you have seven out of the eight Marys of the New Testament that are identified here in the account of the resurrection. So you have seven of the eight that are identified. And I'm not going to take the time to do a biographical study on each one tonight. I'm not. But Mark adds the name Salome, and Luke adds Johanna or Joanna. So, who came to the tomb? Yes, that's right. You've got a contradiction here because they have different names. You have one saying that it's Mary Magdalene all by herself, and you have another one that's saying, how do you work this out? Well, you may think, like yesterday when we were at the Museum of the Book and a number of us had the opportunity of looking at 1611 King James Version Bibles, and being compelled as we looked at them and realizing that those that say that the 1611 King James Version Bible is the perfect Bible, that there is no contradiction and nothing of a mistake, every jot and every tittle is there. And then we looked and we saw, it says he, and over here it says she in another 1611 King James Bible. And suddenly you say, well, wait a minute. And I saw the faces of some of you when you were confronted with the evidence that, and it was like, what do we do with this? Well, remember, it was a printer's error. And so it doesn't mean that there's a contradiction in the Hebrew, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Rather, it was a printer's error, even though you had typesetters in the same office, depended on which shift you had and who it was that was doing it. And this is what we've tried to help people through the years to come to understand, that when people make loud claims about the 1611 King James, there are a number of competing factors that have to be weighed in on that. But this is not that. Before we assume that there is a contradiction, first we have to ask, what do we mean by a contradiction? Eleanor Stump, who is a philosopher and a Christian, made this statement. Two things cannot both be and not be in the same time, same place, and same manner. Now let me go over that again. Cannot be and not be in the same time, same place, and same manner. You can't have that. Either it is or it is not. And so you cannot have two things that they are or are not at the same time, same place, and same manner. Now, contradictions do not consist of seeming inconsistencies that can be worked out without strain. So recently I've had a worshiper who has been bringing by letters in terms of contradictions that they have found in the King James Version. List after list that they bring by, and so week after week one of the things I get to do is sit down and work through and answer their questions of trying to help them to understand and of trying to explain those points. But those are not contradictions that my friend is finding. What is being found is that there are points where you have to explain something behind this and help to understand where these areas of discrepancy arise. But they're not real contradictions. So, what do you do with this matter? Well, I come to number 5, and that is the point of the unnamed women in the text. Look with me at Luke 24. Luke 24. I want you to see it in verse 10. Giving the name of the women, it says, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. Now, that's where you come back and say, the text says there are other women that are present. So, it specifically notes other unnamed women. But then, in Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, it does not identify the unnamed women who were at the burial. So turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the less, and Joseph and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So, again, the point that I'm underscoring is, you have explicit identification of unnamed women. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't have a name. Okay? They had a name. But not all the names are given, is the point in that. So, look with me at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 55. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. What I'm underscoring is, you have these repeated statements about the unnamed women. John only mentions Mary Magdalene. But here's the detail. Would you look back with me at John chapter 20? So was Mary Magdalene the only one at the sepulcher? Well, look with me at verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and, what's the pronoun? And we know not where they have laid him. That indicates that she wasn't alone, that she wasn't there all by herself. So, in working through that, then, there is no contradiction as in saying, only two came. And then you find another text that says, and there were three. You don't have any sense of a contradiction there. Each one gives specific individuals, but then there are other unnamed ones. So arguing for a contradiction here is what we would call an argument from silence. There is no ground for a contradiction in that. The purpose was not to give an exhaustive list of the names in the text. It was not to give a directory of, here's everybody that showed up at the empty tomb. Now, maybe if they had a WhatsApp message or message system at that time, Elizabeth would have been able to quickly type it in and get all the names out for everybody to have a directory of it. But there wasn't that thing at that point in time. And it wasn't the author's purpose to give us an exhaustive list of all those. I look at that as far as that first area, and people hit you with that as far as, wait a minute, you've got contradictions about who showed up at the resurrection. And I'm underscoring, no, there's no contradiction there. But there's a sixth point that I want to make, and that is John mentions no angels in 21 through 10. When Joel read through the passage, he did not note any angels. I could have asked you the question, how many angels did Joel read about tonight in reading John, but I didn't do it that way. There's no mention of the angels there. So, The argument that comes back is, there's a contradiction, because the other Gospels indicate that there was an angel at the first appearance. And so Matthew, Mark, and Mark each mention one angel. Luke identifies two men having been there, and John identifies two angels, but he identifies those two angels as coming not on the first visit, not on the second visit, but on the third visit to the tomb. So look with me at verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And again, my point is that in all four of the Gospels, you have this mention of angels, but is there a discrepancy in terms of who was there? Well, the reminder is that John doesn't identify just one visit to the tomb. He identifies three visits to the tomb. One, particularly verse 1, where it identifies Mary Magdalene being there, and we understand from verse 2 that there were others with her. Okay, so that's visit number 1. What's visit number 2? Well, look with me at verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, unnamed, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Here you find the second visit. Number one was Mary Magdalene and the women with her. The second visit was Peter and the unnamed disciple. The third visit is Mary Magdalene all by herself. You notice in verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now, it appears that the women said, body's gone. We've got all these spices. I guess we need to go on home. The disciples, Peter and the unnamed disciple, have gone home. But then you notice verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down. And so there's a third visit in terms of Mary Magdalene being there at that time. Now, the question is, was the writer's intention to include all the participants in all of the events? I thought of a particular illustration that happened to us just yesterday. We were at the Museum of the Book as a group from New Life Bible Presbyterian Church. Yet, we really were a variety of groups, weren't we? We had the first group that, in the same visit, we had the first group that had gone by train from Queen's Park, and we arrived at DLR, and we arrived together at the same time. Then, after we were there, there was a second group that arrived, and then there was a third group that arrived, and there was a fourth group that arrived. Okay? Came in stages. At any point, if you said, is this group from New Life Bible Presbyterian Church? And you say, yes, all of them are. Well, wait a minute. So, was he here when? And you say, no, they weren't here at that point in time. But, not mentioning the name doesn't mean that they weren't there. Unless you know explicitly when the different ones arrived. Okay? So in working from that, we took no group selfie. So, depending on when you refer to, determines who was in attendance at the group. Okay? And likewise, in terms of the women at the grave or the angels, you don't have a group selfie of, hey, we're all here, see, here's the tomb behind us. You don't have that happening in that day and time. And so it was a point that I would come back and say, if we presume that all the participants had to be included in all the events, that is an unfair presumption. And we have no right to read that back onto the text when it is not there. Angels are spirit beings that can manifest their presence in a place for a limited window of time and then disappear, move to a different place. These were angels that were servants of the Lord, and they were there to do the bidding of the Lord. But I noticed one thing when I look at Luke chapter 20. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 24. Would you turn back there? Luke chapter 24. When I take note of what is said in Luke chapter 24, who's there? Look at verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two angels stood by them in shining garments. You say, no, not in my text. What does it say in your text? Two men. Well, now, wait a minute. Are they men or are they angels? Or do we have an aggregate picture given to us that there were men and angels? Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Who were these people? It uses the word men, uses the same word in Luke 24, in Acts chapter 1, but it doesn't use the term angels, it uses the term men. Well, I'm not going to sort that all out tonight, but simply to say, I do think that it is intentionally written by Luke and by the Holy Spirit for us to understand, to know who these were. Because there's one other place where there are two men that show up in Luke's gospel, but we won't address that tonight. Where was Jesus on that morning? He was no longer in the tomb. Yes, you can understand the shock. Yes, we can understand them. They had looked. They had surveyed it. They had studied it down. They had it. No, they didn't have a camera to take the picture of it, okay? But they knew exactly where that tomb was. And they watched how he'd been laid in. All those details are there. And they go off and they prepare and they come back. They were stunned. They were shocked. So they would look into this empty grave. They would look into this empty tomb. Where was he? He was not there. He had risen. He was nearby, but they were looking in the wrong place. They were looking in the empty tomb. And as we're going to see next week, he was nearby to be met by anyone who wanted to meet him. And that's what we're going to find. Where was Jesus? But see, as I conclude with that, Jesus was the one who had risen from the grave. He now became the door that he had talked about in John chapter 10. So would you turn back with me to John chapter 10? John chapter 10. Remember, they're looking into the door of the tomb and they're missing him. He's not there. John chapter 10. I pick up at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastures. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Herein, Jesus, as the resurrected one, now becomes the door the door of entrance. They're looking into the empty tomb. And they're missing Jesus because he's right by. But see, where was he on that Sunday morning? He was there, but they were looking in the wrong place. My question to you on this Sunday evening is, so, have you met Jesus? Have you said, no, I've read, nothing. Maybe, dear ones, you're looking in the wrong place. He is not in the grave. He is risen. And he will not be reduced to your reductionist formulas to try to find him. But he is there. And he is available to all who will call upon him. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for the privilege of being here this evening. And thank you for that great door of opening that you gave. We thank you for those women who eagerly pursued and followed because they wanted to know where their Lord Jesus was. And they were looking. Father, we thank you for the evidence and for the trustworthiness of your word. And I pray that we, who have copies of the Bible, will read it and study it and tell it to others that they might come to know our Lord Jesus, the door to eternal life, in whose name we pray. Amen.